I'll be reading from Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 17. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Making requests means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spirit you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. I want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. In me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is salvation, for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is through faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith.
This morning I looked at some ideas and thoughts as it relates to the idea of his word, and to be appreciative of the teaching and instruction he's given us, to handle it aright. We looked at the analogy of cherry picking the Bible, and that we are not to cherry pick, but be humbly submissive to everything we find in his scriptures in the right way, so that we can be aware of these truths, so that we can live them correctly and rightly in this life. Well, this evening I want to go along this vein of thinking about the idea of the book, the Bible, some things as it relates to how we approach the scriptures, and by using the correct translations. Hold up the book in my hand, and I ask you what I'm holding in my hand, you'd immediately say the Bible. Each of you carry Bible services, or I have to at times kind of mention now about these electronic devices, but the scriptures are contained therein, so you can turn over and read and follow along the things that we find in God's Word. We just a moment ago had a scripture reading out of Romans, the first chapter, those verses, and it talks about the idea that faith being spread and taught, going and those that hold the truth and knowledge of that word that's been given, and how that then as a result of it not being ashamed of the gospel. Well, there are a wealth of translations or Bibles that are out there anymore, a blessing and a curse. It's good to have those that we can compare and know. Looking at these scholars who know the Hebrew and the Greek, they go through and meticulously look at all the different original manuscripts and parchments and information that's been gleaned and gathered in order to be able to look at this. This is all the way through Revelation as they go and they write forth these translations in the English so that you and I can understand what's been given, the original language again. And you find in the Old Testament, Hebrews, the Hebrew Testament, you have the Greek language. And as you go through, we have these in our own language so that we can take these words to be able to, so that we can know the truths that have been revealed to us. And so that's a blessing, but there's also an aspect associated with translations out there that are not good, that we have to be wary of, that we have to be aware of, that these things are present and one's often to error. Rather than enlighten, they set forth untruths that peace is being right because they say, well, I've got the Bible in my hand. I'm using this. Now, there's an array of these different kinds. One can start looking at it and reflecting upon the methodology that's used in order to put forth these language of the people, such as, again, as it relates to us in the English. The one I want to look at is Bible phrase tonight. I want to look at these paraphrases and talk some about them, because they are particularly representative of being pawned off as something that they're truly not. And so let me go ahead and notice some things, and I want to start a comparison. In order to make the comparison, in order for us to appreciate the idea behind this, I've got before us the Holy Bible, and next to it is Barnes' notes on the New Testament. It's just one that I selected just for her to convey something. And as you look at these two things, what do we know about each one of these? Well, first of all, it relates to the Bible, Word of God, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture inspired of God, God breathed, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, the manly furnished into every good work. So, the inspired literature, this is the mind of God revealed to us. And that's, again, what we hold in our hand. The Scriptures, how it's been given, the Holy Spirit directing, guiding individuals, setting We live under the New Testament rule of faith today, as we now live as God has given us His will through Jesus Christ, His Son, and that is to be how we follow the practices contained in the New Testament. So we recognize these things. We set this forth. Contrast that with Barnes notes on the New Testament. What is that? Well, that's a commentary. Commentaries are men's views regarding what a particular Bible verse means. I've got a number of commentaries in my library. Many of you likewise have some written by brethren. Others are written by individuals who have come from various denominational backgrounds. Some are good. They have contained sound information, helpful insights, historical background, some things. Some are more conservative than others from a standpoint of their scholarly approach. We have all kinds of things attached to that, a commentary, and I open it up. I know that that's exactly what I'm looking at. I'm looking at a man's thoughts, his idea, articulates it or makes his arguments based upon what he believes these verses of scriptures have to say. And so he's trying to give insights into, but I know that's what I'm using. I recognize this is a man's view. It's a commentary in his opinion. Which we should not confuse the Bible as God's authoritative word with men's opinions, which is subject to error. Now, I'm just setting forth the principle by which we apply. We need to be recognizing, and we do immediately upon that. I'm confident we all present understand this idea. And a commentary written by man must never be just God's word. And I would make that argument. I think that that should be a fundamental understanding, a concept which all would agree to and embrace unequivocally. So you don't, Barnes Notes, Bible. Barnes Notes are the commentary that Barnes put forth concerning Bible, such as we have here. And again, you take those down, you look at them from that perspective, be set forth, you recognize come from these, from a man or from a group of men who have put forth a particular commentary. Their understanding predicated upon our knowledge and comprehension of God's Word. And certainly if they set forth something contrary to what they expected immediately. So here's the Bible, and that's what we appeal to. And let me, just as an aside, make this observation. We never read more about the Bible than we read the Bible. There may be a tendency on that part for us to go and we read more about it than we do open up the book to read it. Now, I am in no way argue that it's wrong to take commentaries, because I've used them extensively through the years. There have been great insights that have been very helpful, backdrops that are some things that give us insights. There are other kinds of books that we go to that are very to help us comprehend certain matters, such as dictionaries, the Greek dictionaries that tell us about the words. Those things, I utilize them. I in no way am trying to minimize that. But there's a danger when we read more about the Bible because of what men have to say about it, then we read the Bible itself. Keep in mind, this is still God's mind. The other is what men tell us God is saying. This is what God is saying. And so the helps that we can glean, first we have to have a knowledge, a comprehension of the Scriptures. Let me just make this additional observation for your consideration. Talk about the paraphrase more extensively. And how well are we acquainted with this book? How well do we know how to utilize it correctly and properly? If you go in, and he's a builder, he's going to build a house, he's in construction. Now, you go to him and there's a blueprint is going to be what is going to be used to build the house. This individual is supposed to be knowledgeable. He's supposed to have, and you're with him with the blueprint, and he doesn't recognize the symbols that are in the blueprint. He doesn't know what the various, have a comprehension of the thickness and the width, the scale of this blueprint. How much confidence would you have in that individual that he's going to be able to, not much, you better not, right? We'd understand that fundamentally he's flawed, because here's supposed to be somebody that knows the very things that he would be using in order to accomplish the end result. He's not able to apply it. I was in a Bible class one time visiting a congregation. The Bible class teacher was up, and there was a particular topic they were studying, and as a result of the topic, you had to go to the various places in the Bible, read about the verses. So it's going along there, and you have the sheets that are being used for this particular study. To a point in the study, and there's a reference to Jonah, out of Jonah, that's going to be referred to. So Bibles are turning over to Jonah. And there was this pause, and it kind of extended out a little while, and finally the preacher said something about, well, Jonah's been ripped out of my Bible. You know, kind of a little humor to throw over there. He's fumbling around the scriptures trying to find where Jonah is. Finally, somebody in the class reads the verse. Later on, we're going through, get to a certain point, and there's a reference to... The pause wasn't quite as long before he blurts out again, somebody must have ripped out Esther from... Now, is that a troubling thing that we can't name the books of the Bible? We don't know the scriptures. That one doesn't know that you go over to what we refer to the prophets. In that section of the Old Testament scriptures, you have Jonah, which is the fifth book of that minor prophets. After you have the major prophets, and again, this is terminology that's used. It's the way the and we understand. So I'm going to use this book so that I can go over there to Jonah because I know where it's going to be located here in the Old Testament. And it's after the historical books. The Pentateuch that you think about, the first five books, with the historical books of Israel from Joshua, and carries you over to Esther, incidentally. That's where Esther would be found. You have that portion of it and how it's divided up in these various places in which you find the historical books. Then you have to do with the wisdom literature or the poetic literature. Then you have the prophets, the five books that comprise what is, again, referred to as the major. Then you start going through Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, and there's Jonah. And I will state, for the record, that it seems to me that even in our Bible classes, sometimes we put the emphasis in areas in which study needs to be comprehended. The basic utilization of the tool that we're going to be using, which is the Bible. Things that are just a matter that you have to learn by memorization. And we've gotten away from this idea that memorization and the importance, so that you can go through and do certain things. You're going to teach math. What do you have to do in order to teach math? You're going to have to memorize 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. We know them now. But sometime back in our history, we learned them, memorized them, we repeated them over and over again until we had them down, correct? And then the multiplication to do other math and go into more elaborate mathematical formulas, you have to know the multiplication table. You memorize the multiplication table. You're going to learn to read. What's the first order of business? You learn the alphabet. You memorize the alphabet. And we think this idea of something being boring states something to you. If you're going to be able to do things later that help and understand and be able to comprehend these matters, to be able to read, to be able to do math, then the fundamentals have to be first set before us, in which we now are grounded in that. And more importantly than that is a knowledge of God's Word, and we have to be first and foremost grounded in an understanding of the tool we're going to be using, the Bible, how it's things that we've seen and emphasized, and we're going to continue to do so. I want to have us to be appreciative of that. Reinforce these ideas as they grow up so they have this knowledge. There are those 17 time periods so that you have an order laid out so that the youngest ones can have an understanding and comprehend what follows in order, and even the books of the Bible, know where the books are found. I realize that we have now the electronic devices. You punch buttons and it gets you there more readily, more hurriedly. But you still need to know where things are at in the Bible, and you need to know when they're in that has relevance to. What's the significance of that? Old and New Testaments. Anyway, so I make that observation. So knowledge of God's Word. We read the Bible. We need to read it regularly. It. Not just read it, but now delve into it. So we need to have a Bible or Bibles, and it doesn't hurt to have those that you compare, various translations to help us with this. There is no nation, incidentally. I could go into that part of it. Now, I've had individuals who would argue with me about the old King James and translate. There are no inspired translations. There are better translations than others, I freely admit and acknowledge, and even. And we'll discuss with various ones what's the better translations that we can use that have behind this the scholarship with it, the effort that was put forth in it, the philosophy behind how it was put together. With that in mind, we go through. Paraphrase versions are not really translations as much as they are commentaries on what the translator thinks is a passage. A dynamic equivalent attempts to use the original language as a guide in translating, enhance understanding. A word-for-word translation attempts to add the fewest number of additional words to the translation. Gray simply attempts to put the meaning of the text in modern-day English, sometimes with little regard to the actual context of the original. It can be a very dangerous concept. If you want to study the Bible, one should attempt to get as close to the original as possible. .com, Mike Scott. This is a referencing to this. It's kind of something I gleaned from times past. It just kind of gives us a sense of the various. But notice a paraphrase. A paraphrase is one that there's no attempt for translation at all. It's a commentary in the guise of a translation. And so the dangers of that should be self-evident. That I want to look at a couple of these. Very popular. Been used extensively. I've got copy Bible because I picked them up for the purpose of having them set there. Even some parallel Bibles. I've got this one. It has some of these things. They're very. We'll see why they're popular, and we'll see also why they're dangerous. So here are these two that we're going to look at. Let's take a look at the first one today, aka God, Good News for Modern Man. Here's an image of it that you can pick up and look at this. TEV was first translated in 1966. There quickly followed revisions in 1967. It was translated by a man named Mr. Bratcher. I understand he has some assistance with his work. That gives you the background of it. It has become extremely popular because it is a very simple translation as mentioned through the American Bible Society. It uses very limited vocabularies as its base. It was written as a child. Is very weak in its ability to convey the depth of meaning found in both the Greek and Hebrew because of the limited vocabulary. When you are trying to convey the mind of God to man, you cannot do it with only a few basic words without losing that is God has taught in the original. Now, I'm not saying that the language needs to be elaborate and hard and difficult. Bunn here is he took this and he condensed it down to a point that misses the teaching and instruction that see what was originally intended by virtue of his approach and this paraphrase. Today's the following are examples of the doctrinal errors and false teachings found in this book. So let's just spend a few moments looking that you have of this Good News for Modern Man. Again, it's very popular. There's a lot of them printed. They were printed in a very inexpensive way. Major distribution being provided. A lot of them given away by very free, with the idea that all the simplicity of the language here makes it so easy to understand. Again, paraphrasing so that it was commentary, Mr. Bradger's ideas being presented. Let me note some things. In Acts 20, verse 7, on Saturday evening, we gathered to get a meal. Paul spoke to the people and kept on speaking until midnight, since he was going to leave the next day. His interpretation of what the verses actually say. What does Acts 20, verse 7? Day of the week, disciples came together to break bread, and Paul preached to them till midnight. Other translations give the same idea. He took and decided Saturday evening was the correct understanding, and that's what he incorporated in there. He's got it on the Sabbath the way that it's the approach, because the original language conveyed and set forth the first day of the week, as opposed to this used by him Saturday evening. He refers to it as a fellowship meal. Which, incidentally, in a way, is not as far. But it doesn't capture the essence of the nature of it, because he's really talking about a common meal. If he understood fellowship correctly, he'd been able to convey it rightly, but that's not his correct understanding. So he gives it a totally different understanding and interpretation about meal, which he's taking as a common meal, rather than the large supper, which we take on the first day of the week. Illustration of this. Let's look at another. Romans 1:17. Remember in our scripture reading. In our scripture reading, it goes through and we just matters related to the idea that not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation, etc. In Romans 1:17, he continues along this line, but this is his expression of it. For the gospel reveals how God puts people. It is through faith alone, from beginning to end. As the scripture says, the person who has put it right will live. And that's the second edition. I note the second edition because it kind of went through a few modifications at times. But here was the second. You have that placed in there. Now, if you look and notice, and I have the New King James before me. I don't know what translation. There's, again, several of them that are perfectly good translations, that they were done in a way that the people were trying to convey accurately what God, the inspired individuals, the Holy Spirit directed them. So they can do this. But now I want to compare this, what we have faith alone, but the rest of it, even the wordage, the verbiage, how it's set forth here. After talking about not being ashamed, the gospel team reads, then a continuation of this, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. you have here a translation that's trying to convey accurately what was set forth. A lot more verbiage, a lot more things, and alone is incorporated in that. As we know, faith only is a false doctrine. It's which even Martin Luther, back in the day, when he translated the Latin in that instance, with Bibles, in order to then put it in the German language. And he goes over there in the same book in Romans, but in a different location. As you look there and were to find in Romans chapter 5, he put in there, and here's what Romans 5 verse 1 reads, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And when he translated he put faith only or faith alone. That word's not found there in the original. Any more than faith alone is found in Romans 1:17. That's an addition that was placed there by men. Paraphrase, he's going to interpret for you what the verse says. And it puts it in direct contradiction with James 2:24, which the Bible doesn't contradict. But men doing these types of things result in the contradictions. So that's why these idea, these paraphrases, etc., have the belief in the doctrine that are follow the scholarship, and when they're translating, and they are knowledgeable about the Greek, this word alone or only, because it doesn't exist in the original. Let me hear, and this kind of strikes home as it relates to the attitude and disposition toward the Scriptures. Talking about respect for God. This is what Bratcher had to say in March of 1981 when he was at the Southern Baptist Christian Life seminar, and this is from the referencing of this, the Courier Baptist. "Only willful ignorance or intellectual dishonesty can account for the claim that the Bible is inerrant and infallible." This is his. Here he has this supposedly translation, which is a paraphrase, in which he took great liberties as a commentary that he interjected his thoughts and ideas. He's like, well, the Bible inerrant, infallible? That's absurd. That's the gist of what he's saying. To invest the Bible with the qualities of infallibility is to idolatrize it, to transform it into a false god. Now, is it wrong to set forth the Bible that you're supposed to be able to read and adhere to? If he doesn't even believe it's inerrant and that it's fallible, what would be the point of that? His lack of respect for God's Word disqualifies him from even making the attempt to set forth a translation, much less give a commentary as it relates to this, under the guise of a Bible. Okay, let's notice the Living Bible. The Living Bible, also very popular. A goodly number of the Living Bible put out there. There's different aspects associated with the Living Bible, or Reach Out, New Testament, Living Prophets, the Living Letters, etc. There's a number of these that are all associated with the Living Bible, paraphrased. Translated by one Taylor. Okay, so again, you go back, this information is available. You can go read it. Sometimes in the preface of these things that's found, you can go and look at the background of these various ones. There are people that have researched it in the sense of having the information about it. See, it gives a more extended history about some of these matters than what I put it here. I just want to summarize what you have. This has been the number one best-selling paraphrase until very recently. It's clear and easy to understand. There's no mistaking what Kier's trying to say. It's not even remotely related to a translation. This is simply one man's opinion of what it says. That's the gist of it. I mean, that's the referencing of that idea. It's an opinion. And you can go and look at it if you sit down with it, and we'll look again at a few illustrations or examples of this. But you set it down, and what he puts in a particular verse, and how much more verbiage and wording there is in some instances, with very concise, and as it relates to these translations or scripture. Let's look at it. Some of these instances, the following are examples of the doctrinal errors and false teachings found in this book. Quite intriguing. Faith only, as we've already noted, is very popular, obviously. But some of these things that he says forth particularly stand out. In 1 Corinthians 6:12, "I can do anything I want to if Christ has not said no." That's, you know, 1 Corinthians 6:12, and that's not what it says. That's if you do whatever you want to, if he didn't tell you, you didn't go. That's what he takes, that verse. It's very clearly understood what he's saying, right? As he's taking that particular verse. Now, let me say something as we think about this verse a little bit, just for a moment. He says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." First of all, in the context, are lawful. Not things that have already been condemned of God, not anything that's already done. And so he said, the liberty I'm not going to use in a way that is going to create problems or difficulties or do things. I'm not going to be brought under the control of any. So they're noble. But that's not the same thing as if God didn't say it, no, then I can do it. And next Sunday, one of the presenting is respect silence, the silence of the Scriptures. How we approach the silence of the Scriptures, there's two different approaches. He takes permissible, it's allowable. But I would argue that the Scriptures clearly set forth the idea that silence, it restricts. And he's taken out of context the entire purpose of what's being said. In fact, there are things for me to do and lawful as it relates to liberties that I choose not to do because it would not be helpful. He takes it and does exactly the opposite. What if God didn't say not to, then you can do it. But I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment of my mother conceived me. Now, the terminology that's used there and the sorts of things, he's noting a situation. But this is very much Calvinism associated with the idea that one is born a sinner and from the very outset, etc. But this idea of born a sinner, this his thoughts, his ideas, his Calvinism is clearly, I'll not spend the time to look at each one of these. I'll just simply highlight again certain instances for us to be aware of and be appreciative of the idea. Comments, their commentary that's in the form of, in a guise of a Bible translation, something that ought to be very disturbing and upsetting, the very idea that that was allowable, that it was ever done, or had this pawned off on them, and they read it as if this is the mind of God being revealed, instead of a commentary about what they say God's Word states. And so you're not even looking at or approaching it as taking a book out of the says commentary on it. You're taking it as a book that says it's the Bible, and therefore a lot of people are deceived by it and believing they're reading the original language out of the Hebrew or the Greek. So in Romans 4:12, and another instance of faith only, they can see from his example that it's not the ceremony that saves them, for Abraham found favor with God by faith alone. Again, I just simply reiterate what before, that word only alone is not in the original. There's only one place where that's in alone or found together, and that's James 2:24, and it says not by faith alone or only. In John 1:12, all trust him to save them. That's all he needed to do, was just trust him to save them. Now, again, that's his statement, thing to do with the context of what's being described there. Isaiah 2:3, for in those days the world will be ruled from hell. On top of the Calvinist doctrine and beliefs, he's premillennial. So what he's done is taking these types of situations from those days. He takes and uses some terminology. He employs some things where the language, and sometimes, of course, we sure the language is setting forth. There's the aspects attached to this. As we come to the New Testament, we find then the reference is the spiritual kingdom. But what he does in his paraphrase is to leave the idea that you've got a physical kingdom under consideration here, and that he intended to establish a physical kingdom, a premillennial, the thousand-year earthly reign of Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy 4:1, Jesus Christ, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he appears to set up his kingdom. And again, he's going to come, set it up, he's going to set up his kingdom then, instead of noting that since Colossians 1:13, translated us out of darkness to the kingdom of his dear Son. We've been translated out of that. We're in his kingdom, complying with his teaching and instruction. He reigns and rules as King of kings and Lord of lords. We submit to him, and we're seeing him, that spiritual kingdom, just as he told Pontius Pilate that if it was a physical kingdom, then his disciples would fight. But it's not. He's a king, but not of a physical, earthly kingdom. He didn't ever come to establish that. Pointed that out, the teaching and instruction that we have in the New Testament illustrates it conclusively and irrefutably. Anyway, so these types of things, what I want to be impressed with, we need to be careful. Paraphrases are the extreme of this instance of where you have in place. And if it's a paraphrase, it needs to be rejected immediately as being God's Word revealed to us, the inspired Scripture. And we need to be careful with other types of, suppose we are going through a series of examinations to be aware of some of the things, the tendencies of some of these translators, their approach, what they're... Some of them put out by denominations or religious groups, and they already have their integrate within it. You have other instances where people take a goodly amount of liberties and their doctrines are within the nature of it. Those who have tried the most carefully to simply convey what was originally written, to place it out there and let everybody read it for themselves to come to the conclusions based upon their studies. Those are the ones that we should seek after and looking to in order to make sure that we have God's Word. Making a comparison of some translations is not a problem. It's all look at various ones. But bear in mind that when you look at these things, one needs to be aware of what translation we're looking at. And I said there's no inspired translations. But we do have information that helps us to be able to look and analyze correctly. And the ones of these that are put forth are the ones that are the desired aim is simply to put out what Hebrew and the original Greek set forth. Because that's our desire. We don't want to have man between us and God's mind. So that's studies for our consideration, our thoughts. Again, we need to be students of the book. Go and examine it, study it, read it regularly, routinely. We need to go forth to be able to know what actual understanding of these truths, even as we have the milk of the Word, which is easily comprehended, even as we struggle with the meat of the Word, as we grow spiritual understanding and comprehension. And we do that so that we can know, and we want to know so we can apply. We want to be able to apply it so we want to be serving the Lord faithfully so we can make heaven our eternal abode. That's the objective. To honor and glorify, faithfully living our lives in accord with His teaching and His instruction. Well, we're about to have a song of encouragement. Being obedient to Him, what does the book say? What does the Word of the Lord have to tell us about how we serve Him faithfully? That we need to be compliant with His will and His teaching and His instruction. That we need to follow Him and if that and Him to humbly submit to His will and to get in right relationship. And so we offer the opportunity with the invitation need of getting their life right to do so this evening. Either be baptized for remission of sins if you're of age accountability and you have yet to do that. You've done that, you haven't lived as you should, and you need to make those things changes in your life and ask for the prayers of the congregation. Any way that you're subject to this call, won't you please come together, we stand and sing.
Hear this.